our tough relationships bring glory to God? Here would be the way to word it. Instead of just saying, we want to sing and bring glory to you, that's an overt way to do it. Can we fight and bring glory to God? Now, here's the question. Here's what we've got to address. Is communication and the challenges of communication, we would ask it this way, are communication conflicts a norm? You know? Do all couples fight? Now, yeah, that's a relative word. I understand that. It may or may not be something you've thought about. Do all couples fight? I would say, in my experience, 40 years of ministry, all couples fight. Some fight dirty, and some fight fair. Okay? Now, I'll have it occasionally, a couple who will say, oh, we've never had a fight in our life. And then the other person will say, yes, we have. No, we haven't. Yes, we have. And I'm like, okay, I understand. Now, they're probably meaning a knockdown, dragout, you know, kind of fight. Corinne, can you get Brent to look at that real quick? It's not coming up. Oh, there it is. Hey, there we go. As fighting dirty or fighting fair. Now, the scriptures actually talk a lot about conflict and conflict resolution, and I'm submitting to you today that what God gives us are some principles, some examples, and his own lead that says we can fight fair. And fighting fair is important in our relationships for us to resolve conflict and get through to actual resolution. How would you define someone who doesn't fight fair? How would you define someone who fights destructively? And you've seen it, I'm sure. Usually those who are fighting for personal victory as opposed to couple resolution or couple harmony. That's usually the distinctive difference. Fighting for personal victory as opposed to resolution. A man named John Gottman, author, sociologist, wrote a book and talks about couples and their fighting. In fact, for 20 years, he studied fighting couples. I don't know about you, but can you think about waking up every morning for 20 years and studying fighting couples? You know, that was his job. That's what he did for 20 years. And he learned some things about couples that were important. And that's partly where this idea of fighting fair comes from. And this is how he ended up. He said, with 91% accuracy, he could observe a couple for 5 minutes in a fight and determine, like I said, with 91% accuracy, whether or not they would survive and not divorce. He could tell by the rules of their engagement. You know, we talk about rules of engagement in war. He could tell by the rules of engagement whether or not they were going to make it or not. Corinne, one more time. We're on the blink here. Go back one. I listed up there the things we've already been through, and they're kind of listed in the front of your handout. If you've got your handout with you, go ahead and get them out, and we'll look at fighting fair today. The first thing we talked about was seeking God together. We spent some time looking at, if you want to survive as a couple, if you want to survive in relationships, one of the first things you have to resolve is to put God as your number one. In fact, so often as couples, and you see singles saying, I'm looking for Mr. Right, I'm looking for Mrs. Right, I'm looking for the one. I say, no, you're not. If you're looking for the one, you're doomed for failure. Find the number one, and then let the person that you're searching for be the number two in your life. If you're looking for someone to take the place of number one in your life in terms of relationship, is destined for failure. No one should ever be asked or expected to take the place of God in your life. Find the number one, and then resolve, if you're single, to search for that number two, and if you're a couple, to seek God together with your number two, as you'd make a triangle out of it. That's kind of seek God. We're also going to look at having fun next week. We're going to look at staying pure. We're going to look at never giving up and standing strong in our marriages, in our relationships, in our... So I thought I'd do something a little different here, since I have this great friend I'm going to call on for a minute. I told him I was going to call on him, but I don't know if he's ready for this. I want to use my brother Bill's favorite verse, at least most commonly used lately verse. And so I don't know if he's ready for this, but what does James 1:19 say? Memory. There you go. There you go. If you get that down, you know, Bill, you're now dismissed. You've got it all. You know, you're good. You're golden. You're good to go. That's really what we're talking about today, is being quick to listen. In fact, put the next slide up if you would, Corinne. Is being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, listen to the second part of that verse. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. One version says, for man's anger does not bring out God's best in you. We all kind of agree with that. So we're going to break that down today and look into this fighting fair. But before we even get into it a little bit, do you know why it's true that we all fight? Some fight fair and some don't fight fair? Hey, we're sinful human beings trying to come together. Our bent, our predisposition is towards selfishness. And so when we're trying to come together, let alone we're weak. And even when we resolve in our mind to be strong and to do it, we need empowerment. And sometimes we don't lean on the Lord like we should. Our culture gives us clues and signals that are totally the exact wrong things. Stand up for yourself. Be a man. All kinds of symbols and clues and messages that are exactly the opposite of what Scripture tells us. So if you add sinfulness, weakness, and cultural bent, we're doomed for those statistics that I talked about last time. 80% not making it. We want to make it. We don't only want to make it. We want to make it healthy. We don't only want to make it healthy. We want to make our relationships bring glory to God. That he says to those around us through our lives, hey, even though sinners are joining together in a relationship, God can use them. God can create within them his best and his plan. So we are looking for resolution. Let me list one more verse before we go on. And this is the most common verse requested for weddings. Now, that verse right there, I have never had a couple ask me to use that verse in their wedding ceremony. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, it just has not been the verse requested. Now, I've given it as an option. You know what the number one verse is? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And you know what I do is I do the little ellipsis, you know, the three dots and go to the end where it says, three things last or abide forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so we're going to contrast the principles from James, not contrast exactly, but look at the principles from James and then bring in 1 Corinthians and how those fit in redefining love. I think the Apostle Paul might have just written that verse for weddings. What do you think? The greatest of these is love. And yeah! But what does love really mean? How does it really get exhibited? Here's your question today. Is love a feeling or an action? Is love a behavior or a sentiment? Is love just an emotion? Is love just something you fall into? That's what our culture says. You fall into it, and guess what? You can fall out of it. That's our culture. That's the message we're taught. Just the opposite. Love is a godly character. Now, you're coming into your relationships, friendships, co-worker relationships, marriage, dating, whatever you're at. You're coming into it with a certain personality, right? You may be outgoing. You may be an introvert. There's lots of things about your personality that you bring to the marriage. You bring to the friendship. You bring to the relationship. Here's the question. Can godly character shine through you? Can godly love shine through regardless of your personality? You know, can God use an extrovert as much as he can use an introvert? Can God use anyone on the spectrum of personality? So personality is not character. Godly character, yes. Personality, individual, yes. Too often we use our personality as an excuse in our relationships. Well, I'm just that way. I just say what's on my mind. Well, read that and then just say, well, I just say what's on my mind. Let godly character even come through the just say what's on your mind. Or, well, I can't help it. I just clam up. It's just the way I am. Well, I'm only human. Ever heard that? Ever said that? What we're talking about here is taking those personality things and instead of making those excuses for fighting dirty, to let God's character, this love, shine through those character, through those personalities and illustrate him to each other. That's really, really the key for us. So let's talk today about God's rules for fighting fair. Let's talk about listen before you speak. Stop, look, and listen. In fact, let's look at this picture. Do you ever get things that annoy you? Do anything ever? Take a look at this video real quick and see if any of these hit home.
Dessert round.
No, you do this all the time, and I'm constantly finding people.
Now, I know none of us can relate to any of those things. You know, does the toilet seat go down? Does the toilet seat stay up? You know, does the toilet paper go this way or this way? I mean, they seem to be small things, but they affect a lot of us, don't they? And I want to encourage all of us that sometimes it's those little things that accumulate and can make big issues. And usually, the little things, if you work out communication in the little things, a lot of times when something really big happens, when you've got a bigger issue to deal with, when something on a more magnanimous moment happens, you're able to have a pattern of resolution that you can handle. And key to it, according to James, is let everyone be quick to listen. So we want to list this out and say, stop long enough to listen to your mate carefully. Jot that down. Listen to your mate carefully. Let love be that way. Everyone should be quick to listen. That goes totally against our normal pattern. Our normal pattern is too often we say what's on our mind quickly and we don't listen. So hear your spouse, hear your mate, hear your friend or your coworker out and let that listening. Do people see you as a good listener? If you ask your friends and family, do they list you out as a good listener? Or are you one of those, I see it all the time, where, yeah, I'm hearing you, yeah, and you're texting or doing something totally at the same time? Or, I hear this a lot in counseling and working in the office, someone's trying to explain something, and the other person, you can just tell, they're not really listening, but they're preparing what's going to be said next. So one of the tricks we do, one of the tips that we learned way back in college, is to do active listening. Are you familiar with that? Where you can't say something until you've repeated what your mate has said to their agreement. You know, sometimes we'll even, I've had couples so toxic in this regard that they're not listening to each other, they're just firing off. Where I actually get a tennis ball or a beanbag or something, and you can't talk unless you've got the beanbag, okay? And you have to, if you've got the beanbag, you can talk. But the other person, if they want the beanbag, they've got to repeat what the person just said before they can get the beanbag. And I'm just thinking, this is a good tip for even couples to work through because it causes you to slow down long enough to actually listen, to listen to each other, and to repeat back in active listening what that person has just said. And here's the thing I've learned. 4 or 5 times in a row, it takes the person to say what they think they heard before the other person agrees. No, that's actually what I said. Because we're hearing things quite often through the filter of our mind, and it's not actually what's being said or felt, it's what we think they mean. What we think they mean and what they mean are often two different items. So I think the Lord would call on us to slow down, to actively listen, and to participate at that level. You know, when it comes to annoyances, I was just thinking about, I mean, this is kind of in the video, but I was just thinking about the object lesson of a sponge. And I was kind of thinking that as individuals, in some ways, God calls on us to be a sponge. Now here's the key thing about a sponge. What's a sponge known for? Absorption, soaking it in. I mean, if I get this sponge wet, I can make a mess up here, right? What's inside? Now, what's inside is going to come out, especially when it gets squeezed. So you got to be careful what's inside. But I'm thinking about the absorption for a minute because I think God calls on us, especially when it comes to minor irritations and small annoyances, just to say, live in harmony with one another. It's basically this idea of absorb the small stuff. Don't worry about all the minor details. don't worry about the OCD things that you get so critical and irritated about. Let it just run off your back. Just let it be absorbed. And I'd say let there be such a cleansing with you and the Lord that those things are just dissipated in your own relationship. There's times when you just need to go to your quiet time, pray about something, and not even let it be an issue. My wife and I have two different sets of timetables. For the first 5 years of our marriage, it was a critical issue. So I like to be early. I don't always make it. Some of you know I don't always make it. But you know I like to be early. My wife, on the other hand, probably because she was raised this way, if she's like 10 minutes late, 15 minutes late, some of you are going, yeah, 20 minutes late, she feels like she's early. Now, if I'm not 15 minutes early, you know how I feel? I feel like I'm late. Now, this can be a toxic situation in a relationship. You catch what I'm saying? Well, so one of the things, well, first house we bought was in Tacoma. We bought it one block from the church that I was going to work in because we had one car. And the biggest issue in our life was me being in the car waiting for her to get ready. You follow what I'm saying? We solved it in an easy way. And I don't care if she's late. You know what I mean? It didn't really matter to me if she was late because she felt early when she was late. Does that make any sense? Now, don't tell her I said this. She's gone this morning. But I didn't tell her to stay away, but she'd be the first to tell you this, actually, okay? But sometimes I don't think I'm ever going to change her. And my job is not to change her. That's not my job in life. I love her the way she is. But man, she was driving me nuts. And almost always, I mean, that's such a simple, humble illustration. I'm reluctant to even use it. But I hope it illustrates for you. That's the kind of thing, like the toilet paper or the toilet seat or whatever. And sometimes you just have to absorb it and say, it's not worth fighting about. And just say, Lord, would you cleanse me of that irritant? And just take it away. And I think God's grace can do that. He can be the grace between us that causes those relationships to thrive rather than to hurt. Listen carefully and listen to what's really going on. Listen to their feelings. Repeat back not just the words that you hear, but what's the heart of the issue? What's the feeling at the bottom of it? What's 1 Corinthians say? Love is patient and love is not self-seeking. When we have trouble listening to each other, it's because we are self-absorbed. When we have trouble hearing each other, when we have trouble listening, like this verse says, it's because we're too self-centered. And so here's the challenge. Real love says, I'm going to sacrifice myself. I am going to be patient and let love extend the listening ear. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's go to the second one. Guard your words faithfully. Guard your words faithfully. If you're going to fight fair, you got to listen carefully and guard your words faithfully. You know the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that really true? How many of you have actually had words that sting, that smart, that bite, that you remember for years? Yeah. Words have power. The scripture talks about words. Again, that's a message from our culture that we grew up with, sticks and stones, but the word of God says exactly the opposite. It says guard your words because they have power. They're resonating with power in what we say and what we hear. A coach can say something to an athlete. 20 years later, he can remember not only the words, but the tone of voice that said those words. You know? A parent can repeat negative impact to their kids so often. You are worthless. You'll amount to nothing. And they mean it for good because they're trying to motivate their kid. It has just the opposite effect. It's so attacked. So parents, guard your words. Spouses, mates, daters, guard your words. They have the power, Proverbs says, of life and death held in them. Yeah. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Does that mean we slow our speech down? Only in part. It's not the pace at which we're speaking, it's the pace at which our brain is engaged while we're speaking. And yes, we need to slow down before we insert foot in mouth, right? He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Guard your tongue. Guard your mouth. Now listen to this one, but don't repeat this during a heated argument. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut. You can just use that part, right? No, just keep your mouth shut. It comes from the Bible. You know, no. And you will stay out of trouble. Take it this way. Keep your mouth shut. Guard your words. Watch your tongue. Keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. What's the favorite one that says, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt? Yeah. It's actually a paraphrase of Scripture right there. Speak only when your words are more beautiful than the silence. Because sticks and... So ask yourself two questions. One, should it be said? Do these words need to come out of my mouth? Take time to process. Let that be your filter. But a second thing is really, really important. You've heard the phrase, timing is everything. So you ask, should it be said? And then the second question is, should it be said now? It may be something that needs to be said at another time. Sometimes things are taken so much differently in the heat of a moment or the exchange and then when you're in quiet date night mode and you say the same thing, it's taken so much better, much differently. So you ask, should it be said? Should it be said now? Kind of your key phrases on that. Let me list off a couple of things that are some do's and don'ts. Guard your words faithfully. Number one, never call names. Now, if you get a pet name, Poochie, or, Cuddlio, or whatever your nickname is, I'm not talking about pet names that are endearing, but you know what I'm talking about. Idiot! We start throwing out names that are put-downs. And those labels are destructive. And God specifically speaks against those names. So don't call names. Don't raise your voice. Try this for an experiment. When you're in a heated discussion, lower your voice. And actually what it usually does, it causes people to lean in rather than, if I give a you message to my wife, you always do this. But if I say, I am upset, she leans in. She wants, well, why? The question is, what happened? And that's what we want. We want to be communicating from the heart. So raising your voice is counterproductive. Proverbs says, only a fool blows off, his top. Yeah. Next it says, never quote your pastor in a fight. Yeah. Just leave me out of it, would you? I get these phone calls and, Pastor Bruce said, and I was like, come on. Next. Let's talk about never, ever say never or always. You always do this, and you never. And we really know that's not true. And it becomes self-defeating. You always leave your underwear in. And it's like, no, I got some on right now. So that disproves the, what? Yeah. Don't say never, because those kind of blanket statements don't really help us get to the issues that we're trying to talk about. Don't get historical. I don't mean hysterical. Don't get that either. But historical is going back over the list, you know. One more is don't use the D word. Now, I try to get, some of you, I've done your weddings, your ceremonies, and I try to get every couple that I do their wedding to promise each other and me and God to never use the word divorce. And to this day, every couple who's made that commitment and stuck with that commitment, guess what? You're never going to divorce if you can't use the word. I've never had a couple divorce who's pledged to never use the word divorce, especially because we use it as a tool, a leverage, a pressure over someone's head, like to try to manipulate someone. You know? And if you say, especially a married couple, I will never use the word divorce, never threaten that to a spouse, the potential of fighting fair is increased. That's the whole idea of this from this day forward. If you've been using the word divorce, a good part of this series from this day forward would be to say to each other, you know, that word's come up a few times. From now on, it never will. I will control my tongue. I'm asking you to control your let's control our speech so that that word never breaks our vocabulary whatsoever. If we want to redefine love, we say love trashes the list. You know, I got another illustration here. Just think about a waste basket for a minute and think about putting sticky notes on the waste basket of all the problems that I've got, all the things I have against someone, and placing those all over. What love does, it trashes the list, not the person. Love trashes the list. In fact, that's a paraphrase of that 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs, is what the New International Version says. Love trashes the list, not the person. How are you doing at that? Letting your words be used carefully. Love rejoices in the truth and does not keep score. When I mentioned getting historical, you know, often it's in a fight, in some kind of a disagreement, someone goes back over. In 1994, I remember when, and your mother-in-law did this, and you start going through the list. Whoa, where'd that come from? Part of it was, it wasn't resolved at the time. It's still festering underneath. But part of it is a commitment to say we're not going to get historical. We're going to deal with things that are on the table now, not just looking back at the way things were. One verse of Scripture says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constantly dripping faucet on a rainy day. You know? God wants our words not to be like that kind. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You might have this in mind as an opportunity to use your words carefully as you listen to one another, and it's not about the nail.
Always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need.
there's this achy, I don't know what it is. I'm not sleeping very well at all, and all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
If he can do that, what's your excuse, right? Yeah. Find ways to let your words not only listen, but find ways where your words can be blessed. That must really be hard. Yeah. And as that song says, we do it my way. Guard your words faithfully. Love trashes the list. Let me just point out that this is God's favorite arena. You know, God not only guards his words, but instead of lists against us, the Bible says that God took the list that would have been against us and nailed it to the cross of Calvary. God took the things that would be the record of wrong against us, and instead of holding those against us and pointing them out over and over and over again, what's God's number one goal? Reconciliation. The Bible says he reconciles people to himself by taking what would be our offenses and nailing them to the cross in the body of Jesus Christ and obliterating them. Yeah. So that's the model for us. Not that we get on the cross, but we take the Lord Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection and let our spouse, our mate's sins, as well as our own, and say, Lord, thank you for taking the list. Thank you for trashing the list instead of trashing me, because I deserve to be trashed. But instead, he hung on the cross for you and for me. By the way, if you've not received Jesus as your personal Lord and the Savior of your life, all of this teaching about relationships is predicated on the fact that you've trusted Christ at the base. If you're not seeking God and trusting in him, all the rest is going to be somewhat of a Band-Aid on top when you need a tourniquet. You know, God's desire, his heart, is that we would receive him. We would receive his reconciliation, and then we'd allow him and his model, his example, his life, to reconcile us to one another. Sinners cannot make bonds together while they're still in their sin. But those that are being redeemed, those that are being reclaimed, those that are being reconciled to God, have an option, have an opportunity to actually find the oneness God designed for couples to have. Apart from that, I can't see it happening. With that, I see it happening all the time. Reconciled to him. Love rejoices with the truth and does not keep score. Let's go to the next one. Let's talk, I mentioned that quarrelsome wife is like a constantly dripping faucet. Be kind and compassionate. Let me just mention this. How do we overcome that? The Bible says be kind and compassionate. Look at this. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. He is the model. He is the example. So guard your words faithfully. Number three, handle your anger righteously. Handle your anger righteously. God would let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and what? Slow to become angry. Notice it doesn't say never become angry. Anger is a God-given emotion. Anger is neither good nor bad. Anger is neither evil nor righteous. But what you do with your anger will be either evil or righteous. So here's the verse. Be slow to anger. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Notice it says man's anger. There are times when if you reflect the heart of God on situations, you will reflect his anger. Anger is a God-given emotion. It is also an emotion that is attributed to God himself. It's not evil. When he sees the result of sin in the lives of people, when he sees people harming one another, he says, that is angry. I'm angry about that. That upsets me. And when we reflect the heart of God, that should likewise be upsetting. So it says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. I twin that with the Ephesians passage from Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. I think the King James says, or it's like this idea, when you are angry, don't let it lead to sin in your life. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. Now, it doesn't say, don't let the sun go down until it's all resolved. Don't let the sun go down while there's still that boiling feeling. So, just like blowing up, harming someone, being violent would be a sin, this verse is more on the other side, isn't it? When you bottle it up, when you hold it in, when you're not finding a healthy way to get that out, it will destroy you and your relationships. So he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's actually probably the bigger temptation, is not to just blow up and be sinful, but to bottle it up and be sinful. And so he says, don't do it. Find a healthy way to get that anger and that emotion expressed. I mentioned earlier, if I say a you message to my wife, she's defensive. Everyone is. You make me so mad. What's someone going to do? But when I find a healthy way to say that, honey, babe, I'm upset. And she leans into it and says, why? And we begin to have an opportunity to actually discuss the problem and get it out. God always gives opportunity, if we're willing, to express our upset, our anger, our emotion in a healthy, God-given way. And if we're following those first two, quick to listen, slow to speak, then we're on this third one, slow to become angry. It's going to give us that opportunity to handle it in a righteous way. Handling it with love says, love lets things roll off your back. So I don't know, maybe I was in the kitchen too long this weekend, but I was just thinking of a frying pan for a minute because, you know, when the things get hot and, heated discussion, the Teflon really comes in handy, doesn't it? You know, things that would normally on a cast iron skillet or a less treated one, things that would normally stick and become problematic and burn, what do? Just kind of roll off. Just kind of roll off. Like I'm kind of just thinking that that's a good illustration for when we get upset. Don't let it embed itself to you. Find a way to get it out, and get it out while it's still daylight. Love doesn't fly off the handle and is not easily angered. Handle your anger in a righteous way. This is real important for the second generation, for children that are growing up in our homes, for them to see mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, aunt or uncle, handling anger, handling even challenging, crunchy emotions like anger in a healthy way, because our culture is not easily fixing that. Maybe you're one of those that's the silent type. Maybe you're one of those that's the huffer and puffer. Almost every couple, it's kind of funny, you kind of get the opposites that attract. So are you the stomper and the huffer and puffer, or are you the clam up and quiet one? Just wondering, just letting you assess that for a minute. Love lets things roll off their back. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and it's not easily angered. This Dr. Gottman, I talked about earlier, talked about four signs you aren't fighting fair. First one was criticism or criticizing. Now, this isn't just a complaint about an action where you need to talk about something, but this is a tone of criticism that is pervasive to the relationship. You know you're not fighting fair when what you say is extreme in terms of criticism. When you attack the other person as a person rather than the behavior, that's criticism that is unfair fighting. The next one is contempt. Contempt. I see a lot of couples, they come in for counseling, they come in to talk, and there's a contempt between them. You can just see it. It's ugly. It's harmful. In fact, the contempt is illustrated by nonverbal language. It's not outright so often. It's usually unspoken. In fact, I see a lot with the rolling of the eyes. I contempt. Great. You know what the Bible says about rolling eyes? Proverbs 6. I mean, the list of what God hates, he says, haughty eyes. The idea there is, great, looking down on someone with your eyes. That's the number one thing listed. And God is serious about this kind of stuff. A critical spirit, a critical heart, whether it's toward your kids especially, whether it's toward your mate, or whether it's toward a coworker or a fellow church member. Don't be critical. The Bible says that causes strife, and he says that's a sin. Don't do it. Instead, the opposite. Let your eyes communicate what your heart is, and let the eyes, the Bible says, let their eyes of compassion be in you. I mean, do you look at your mate with contempt or compassion? I mean, just look at them and say, they are not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. Now, they may feel like the enemy at times, and that, but no, they're the victim of the enemy. Satan's just now using them. So do you have eyes of compassion or eyes of contempt? Defensiveness, where you don't accept responsibility for anything. Everything that kind of points back at you, you deflect. And it's defensiveness. This is kind of progressive, I'd say. I see people come in all the time where that's their tone, defensiveness. And the last one, and I especially see guys in this category, stonewalling. Do you know what I mean by that? Stoic, no response. I heard the statistic that 82% of married men over 10 years of marriage fall into that category. Unresponsive, stonewalling. And wives say, he won't talk to me anymore. Yeah. That's where we're at. It's gone beyond those things, through that progression, to stone. These are items that you can say, if these are in place in your relationships, you know that you're not fighting for. It's the exact opposite of what James gives us the prescription for. This is the disease. James 1:19 is the cure. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not help achieve God's righteous purpose. One more verse I want you to end with. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't care what relationship stage you're at. If you're in that most egregious stage of stonewalling, say, let's turn it around. Don't be overcome by evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. Isn't that a relationship challenge we can all accept and say, Lord, use me, use us, deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, thank you for being close to the brokenhearted. Thank you for binding up the wounds of us all. Thank you for overcoming evil with good in our lives and allowing us to do the same. Lord, we ask that you would use a responsive heart in every one of us, that we would have a spirit that's toward resolution rather than victory. Lord, help us to move away from the self-centered communication and move into Christ-centered communication. Lord, help us to confront, but to confront with healing in mind, not to win. Lord, help us to practice forgiveness, to practice apologizing, to practice asking for forgiveness from one another. Lord, I just pray that right now, wherever we're at in relationships, if anything has popped into our mind this morning of a relationship that's in need, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit this morning to just not convict, not just convict, but to encourage. Lord, cause us to resolve today to listen, to speak, and to be slow to anger as you want us to. Drive it home, Lord. Show us where, Lord. Lead the way, Lord. Because we love you, we honor you, we give it over to you. In Jesus' sweet name.